Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 5 minutes past the hour of 9. Welcome to Radio Islam International. It is a social program on Radio Islam International. My name is Habib Bobat, and inshallah I'll be keeping you company this morning right up till 10 a.m. If you were following the discussion last week, we were talking about depression. We were talking about the triggers and what leads to depression, etc. And we were speaking to Sister Surya Nawab. Last week we spoke about the problems, the symptoms. Today, inshallah, we wish to cover the solutions and some of the areas that can help us overcome depression in our life. It's a sad and gloomy part of every person's life. Sometimes or the other, we go through this phase. But it's something that we need to cope with, inshallah. So today we'll help you cope with that situation and scenario in your life. The SMS line to the program is 48855. That's 48855. Alternatively, you could WhatsApp on 072-786-1548. We do have Sister Surya online. Sister Surya, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to all the listeners as well.
How are you doing, Sister Surya?
Shukra, alhamdulillah. With the grace of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm doing very well.
Alhamdulillah. A quick recap of last week's program and also a brief overview of what we can expect today.
I think last week, Professor Yusuf Musa gave us a very simplified version of the clinical symptoms and related consequences to depression from a psychiatrist point of view. And I think a lot of people could have identified with it because we specifically asked him to speak about it in layman's terms. So I think he did that pretty well. And with that, we had callers understanding what it was all about. And then we went on to discuss depression in communities and in individuals, and especially from the experiences that we've had over the 23 years at the Islamic Careline, and what we've observed, mental illness, mental disorders, and especially depression, stress. And then we went on to discuss, we didn't really discuss it in detail, but touched on some of the callers' concerns about postnatal depression, and we spoke about the baby blues, and we spoke about how when a symptom becomes a disorder, then actually it becomes problematic, and then we need to seek some sort of professional intervention. Something very interesting that I read just after our program, as Maulana indicated last week, it is Mental Health Month, and the 10th of October is globally regarded as Mental Health Day. And so when we spoke on Thursday, on Friday, there was a lot of information in the papers, and I'm sure many of the listeners would have picked up and read on some of them. But some of the interesting statistics I just want to go over, and I think it will bring down to us especially the seriousness of the illness, because as we said last week, it's often misunderstood. It's a misunderstood illness.
So Surya, what we'll do, inshallah, we'll just catch up on a few ads, and then when we return,
okay,
we'll go into the discussion, inshallah.
Okay, inshallah.
In the meanwhile, you can SMS me on 48855-072-786-1548. 12 minutes after 9, you are listening to the social program on Radio Islam International. And this morning, we are discussing depression with Sister Surya Nawab. So Surya, you were mentioning just before the break, you did some research and you were reading just after the program. Tell us more about that.
I think a very frightening statistic that I picked up, and a current statistic shows that 1 in 3 South Africans will or do currently suffer from a mental illness at some point in their life. Now, 1 in 3 is a huge number, Maulana, if you look at it, and this is across the diverse populations of the country. The interesting thing there is that only between 1 in 10 people who have depression in their life will try and get some form of medical help, which means most people will not receive the help that they require, and many times it's because they don't understand their illness themselves, so they don't go and seek the help out there that is available. And then only 23 mental hospitals in the whole country have 18 beds for 100,000 people. So in our country, for every 100,000 people, there are only 18 beds in 23 hospitals around the country. I think these statistics for me were alarming. It also says that mental disorders accounted for 12% of the global burden of disease in 2000. And by 2020, the year 2020, this figure will rise up to 15% when it is estimated that depression will be the second most disabling health condition in the world. This is from World Health Organization statistics from a research that was done in 2001. Now, just those statistics alone, Molana, can tell you the severity of the problem, and more importantly, the fact that people need to understand what it is, that it is an illness like every other illness, and that most importantly, that there is help available, that they can go out and they can seek the help, and there's a lot of self-help as well. So I think that is important. I don't know, Molana, if you want to just we want to recap the signs of depression.
Yes, sure, definitely.
I think what we spoke about last week were that people feel sad most of the time. And remember, we said just feeling sad alone, just feeling down or low, does not mean you're depressed. You need to be diagnosed as a depressed person. So there are a whole range of symptoms that a person will be feeling, and the doctor or the medical professional will then look at how those symptoms affect the lifestyle of that person, how debilitating it is, before he or she diagnoses the person as depressed, and then provides interventions and medical care and so on. So sadness, most of the time, and a feeling of anxiety or anxiousness, and an empty mood when you just don't feel like doing things that you normally did, when you don't enjoy things that you normally did, you have a feeling of hopelessness about life in general, about everything. You don't see any positive in anything that is happening around you. You have feelings of guilt, and you feel hopeless. You feel helpless, but you also feel hopeless at the same time. Then, as I said, there's a loss of interest or pleasure in hobbies and activities that were once enjoyed. Then there's also sleeplessness, the insomnia, or the oversleeping. There are two things there. Either they don't sleep at all, have severe insomnia, or people sleep all the time. And you'll hear that often, you know, where in families where you see where people are looked at as depressed, the significant family members would say, but she or he just sleeps all the time. And the other problem is eating, overeating or undereating. Overeating also is a way of coping with the feelings that you're having, but also sometimes people stop eating. So those two are also something to look out for. Then a person feeling tired all the time. A person feeling really drained all the time. Then also disturbingly are thoughts of death and suicide or harming yourself. Restlessness, irritability or anger. And anger is often misplaced anger. So a person gets angry about something, but that anger is misplaced because it would be taken out on maybe the spouse or the children or people at work. So all those symptoms together would identify a person as being depressed. Then difficulty in concentration, remembering things or making decisions. You know, a person who is wavering between, do I do this or don't I? Must I go or mustn't I go? It's that insecurity. And then obviously there are physical symptoms also that would go with depression, which are normally known as psychosomatic. And these are diagnosed when symptoms don't respond to normal treatment, such as headaches, stomach pain. Stomach pain is often regarded, and yet we think it's not related. But a person, even in children, you'll find sometimes people, children complain of having a stomach ache all the time. And often in some of the life skills and things that we do, a lot of bullying at schools and all that is then identified where the child is having these stomach pains, gone to the doctor, gone to all sorts of tests, and there's nothing really that shows up in the diagnosis, but the child still continues with pain. back pain can also be related to stress and tension and depression. Chest pain, and even if you have these symptoms checked by a doctor, you'll find nothing significant coming up, but you continue to have the pain despite the fact that the doctor may have diagnosed some sort of relief medication. So I think those were some of the signs that we spoke about last week, and then we said also what is important is the causes of depression, maybe external events like relationship problems, trauma, financial worries we spoke about a little bit last week, loneliness, grief. These things are all external events that can lead up to a depression. Then family history, a close family member who was, or if it's genetically present in the family, a history of depression in the family can be a condition or a precondition for somebody having going into a depression. And doctors and medical people, as well as social science professionals, if you go to a counselor or a social worker, they would go into family medical history as well and find out whether you have had somebody in your family that may have had depression. And so that can also be carried on into a next generation of family members. And then also, we said there are biochemical reasons, and this is that imbalance in the brain chemicals. So things like strokes, HIV and AIDS, TB, other health problems such as cancers, cardiac disease, or any other disability as well, like hearing loss, blindness, amputations, things like that, can also bring up depression. And then importantly, sometimes there are some medications that you take. Mm-hmm. For high blood pressure, for example, or for contraceptives or steroids. And sometimes, though, you're taking it for another medical condition, but the side effects of some medication would be that people become depressed.
What about medication? Sometimes the side effects, I mean, I know some antidepressants are so depressing that they end up putting you in more depression.
Yeah. I know we've had that as well. But I think if antidepressants are prescribed by a doctor who has diagnosed the patient formally as a depressed person, and you know what, if we get a medical person on hand, they'll give you various types of depression. You know, there's major depression, there's bipolar disorder, there's postpartum, there's postmenopausal depression, there's all different types of psychoneuro terms that would mean that the person is down or depressed. But if that person is properly diagnosed and the psychiatrist would, and I think we should also make the difference between psychologists and psychiatrists just for the benefit of the listeners who perhaps may not be sure of when to go to a psychologist and when a psychiatrist. But a psychiatrist who has formally diagnosed somebody, gone through the family history, done all the medical checkups that need to be done and the scans and sonars and so forth, and the person is put onto antidepressants, and the medication is adhered to with instruction from the doctor, and the doctor does a follow-up where the patient goes for a checkup and his medication or her medication is checked and seen, because there's also a lot of technological advancements in all types of medication. So something new, you can't go be depressed, go for your treatment, get your medication and carry on your medication for years and years. You need to also take the responsibility then to go back to the doctor and for the doctor to check, maybe to change the medication, maybe to wean the person off the medication, maybe to even reduce the dosage, as I said. And in that way, together with therapeutic intervention, I think antidepressants can work. I think in most cases where, as Molana alluded to, where people become more depressed because of the medication, it's also a psychological dimension that comes in, where people feel, I am so down that now I actually have to be on medication to feel better. You know, and that's when the antidepressants won't work. So any type of treatment that we have for any sort of illness, I think you must accept it as a way and a means of you helping yourself, and then you need to embrace it, and that needs to be done together with a healthier lifestyle, a healthier diet, so that your body can absorb the medication also. So I think, yes, you're right, this does happen, where antidepressants can depress you further, but I think if you go into actually what the problem with that particular person is, I think we can identify ways in which the antidepressants, as I said, monitored well enough by professionals, can actually help a person cope much better.
Mm-hmm. We've looked at the definition of depression. We've got a basic understanding from a medical perspective as well as the other one. Mm-hmm. We've also looked at the symptoms of depression and the effect and the cause of it on the person's mind, body, mm-hmm. and thinking. Mm-hmm. What about a person who's in a constant state of denial? Mm-hmm. I'm not depressed. Mm-hmm. I'm not depressed.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that is also a very common thing you hear in communities when you know the person is undergoing some sort of stress in their lives and they're not dealing well with it and yet they keep denying the fact that I'm fine, I'll cope. But you see everything else around them crumbling. And that often happens when people have this feeling that, you know what, I can't be scared. I'll be weak. I'll be looked at as being a weak person if I admit that I am depressed, you know?
Mm.
Or if I admit that things are not going exactly according to plan, or things are not really working in my favor, you know? And that feeling of weakness, sometimes maybe, or they're too scared or embarrassed. You must know, like we said last week, depression is an illness that is very highly stigmatized, even in our communities.
Mm.
And so people will want to steer away from it. Even a simple thing like the Islamic Care Line, although over the 23 years we've seen more and more people coming in terms of our statistics, more and more males, females, young people, all those denominations coming into the Care Line for help, you'll still find in the community when we have an issue that comes up or presents itself and we say, but we need to speak to other family members, like perhaps the spouse or the children come in and we say we need to speak to the parents, we'll still get that answer many, many, many times, very often, that, what, I must go for counseling, there's nothing wrong with me, I don't need to go for counseling. Maybe you need it, but I don't need it. You see, so it's also that embarrassment, as I say, the stigmatization and this feeling that mentally you don't have to have problems.
Mm.
Because also, you must know, we said last week, it's a hidden disease. So you don't just see it like a sore on your arm or your leg or an ulcer or a broken limb or something. You don't look at a person immediately and say, oh, this person is not well. You know, it's a disease. That's why it's called mental health disease. It's part of mental health diseases. And these are diseases that are very difficult to recognize immediately.
Mm-hmm. And we've looked at now, alhamdulillah, another angle of depression. After the break, inshallah, we'd like to focus on solutions and how we can help ourselves or seek help outside when we are depressed. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. So Sreya, there's a message coming through. It reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Whenever I feel sad, I tend to eat a lot of chocolates. Is this a sign of depression?
I think, as we said before, it can be, but again, it needs to be diagnosed by a professional, because as we went through all the different signs and symptoms of depression, there has to be a combination of those symptoms for it to be diagnosed as depression. Also, eating chocolate, I'm not a medical person, but just from experience and from what I know, eating a whole lot of sweet things or craving particular things can be hormonal as well. So obviously the sister needs to look at her age and what stage of life she is in terms of her hormonal balance or imbalances in her system, her body, and then look at that as well. And what we find very, very importantly in terms of our therapeutic work from the Islamic Care Line is that we would offer clients what we call a depression checklist. So there would be symptoms like, do you persistently feel sad, anxious, or do you have this empty mood? Is there a little, and then there are columns which says yes, no, and sometimes. So over a 2-week period, at least 2 weeks or more, a person needs to go through all these symptoms and tick off on the date and the day and tick off exactly what is happening to them during that day. Okay? So after 2 or 3 weeks or even a month, if the client comes back, we look at that and we see whether there are trends where there are certain times of the month that the person may be feeling that way, or there are certain triggers in their life that happens. For example, if a person is in a really bad marriage, you'll find that there are certain triggers that would emanate from exactly the situation in the home. And at those times, and you can see the trends quite clearly. It's a lot like the anger diary, you know, when people have problems with anger management. What we do is we work with an anger diary, and that is very clear in mapping out the trends that the person has and the triggers that would be elicited in the person, so that they have these feelings of feeling down and feeling depressed and so on. So I would suggest that the sister actually checks it out, but the least possible bad news would be that it may be hormonal and it can be changed, and the worst would be that she would have a series of tests and look at this depression checklist and look at the symptoms. A professional would do that and then diagnose her. May not be as bad as that.
So Zuria, let's look at some of the solutions that we have at our doorstep.
Okay, I think most importantly is acceptance of the condition. So when a person is diagnosed as depressed, or you have a loved one or a friend, there are ways in which you can help that person, but the acceptance by the person and the most important people around them, the significant others around that person, is the first step, I think, to be able to, you know, when you accept the fact that you have a certain condition, you can then map out a way forward for yourself. And then obviously to get medical and psychosocial care and interventions. You know, you get all the medical information available that you have, and then you get the proper therapeutic interventions as well. The family support is very important, I think, and most importantly is your level of spirituality. In anything that bothers you, any challenge in life that comes your way, and we know that life is not without challenges, then it wouldn't be life. But being very hyper vigilant about your level of spirituality and acceptance of a condition, and belief and faith in the fact that Allah has put you in a position whereby it can be a means of cleansing for you. It can be a means of tawbah for you. It can be a means of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think when we do those three things together, when we have the acceptance of the condition, when we have clear family support, when we have this level of spirituality in us that says, I will go ahead with this and I will face it because it is a means of me getting closer to Allah, and we look at it in that way, in a holistic way, I think it makes it easier to cope with. Then also, I think I should just go into some of the tips about people around the depressed person, the friends or the loved one who is depressed, and the people around them, the family people around them. First of all, I think we need to help the person to find out what their mental illness is and to get treatment. As I said, it's important to get the medical opinions. And then what is important for the significant others to do is go with your loved one or your spouse or your friend to the doctor or the counselor to find out what is wrong. Now sometimes, say for example in counseling, the client will be seen alone, but then the person who goes with them often has the opportunity to speak to the counselor with the client and to give a better background to the issue and the problems and things like that. And talking about that, yeah, I think we must also understand that depression is a symptom of a cause. Now, if we only keep saying that I'm depressed, and I don't know what to do with myself, you are letting the symptom bear you down. But if you look at the cause, why am I feeling this way? So it may be problems with siblings, it may be problems in marriages, it may be financial, it may be lots of other things like we spoke about last week. But if you identify what the causes are and you deal with the causes, in a strategic and a stable and a constructive manner, then perhaps you would start feeling better.
Mm.
The other thing that you can help with is support groups. Now, over the years at the Islamic Care Line, we've had various support groups for parents of drug addicts, for people in abusive relationships, for divorces, for various other social problems that we find that are current in the community, and then we start up these support groups. And most of the time, you'll find that people are really feeling stressed and anxious when they come in. But the support groups help people to share their fears and worries and feelings with other people who are in the same situation as themselves. So that is the second thing that can help people. Then we need to learn about the mental health illness that we are diagnosed with. So if you you're diagnosed with a depression, you need to understand that it is a disease. You learn about the illness, and the more you know, the more you can help yourself. And if you are a significant family member of a person who is depressed, the more you'll be able to help that person. Now, although this is very...
Sorry to interject you. There's a message coming through, and speaking about support groups and being around people,
yeah.
There's a message that reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. A very informative program. I'm on psychiatric medication for the past 20 years.
Mm.
And she says, I have this one main effect that I don't want to be around people.
Mm.
And she says, recently I was diagnosed with low, I'm not sure this medical term, hemoglobin, whatever it is.
Mm.
She says, and I'm on iron medication. Is it the medication that's making me feel like this? Mm. I appreciate your advice.
Mm. Okay, once again, let me stress, I am not at all a medical person, so I think the sister would need to consult her psychiatrist, and if she, obviously, being on treatment for 20 years, and Allah make it easy for her and help her, and just, I think we should actually praise her for being on the treatment for so long, because very few people do that, like I said before. They look at medical treatment for depression as a stigma itself. So alhamdulillah, sister, I think she's done very well to be on it, and obviously she's feeling much better, that's why she carries on. But speaking about this low hemoglobin level and things like that, obviously been diagnosed by a doctor, and she should speak to her doctor about sometimes very high doses of iron can have other side effects as well. So I think she should look at that together with what she's feeling, maybe also constipation and things like that. But again, let the doctor diagnose that. What I want to say very importantly about the sister's message is that, yes, many people who are feeling depressed and diagnosed as depressed would opt to be isolated from people. Okay?
Sure.
So they'll feel that, you know what, I need to be away. I don't want to be around people. But actually, isolation is a symptom of the depression. It is not the cause of the depression. You understand? The cause and the symptom, right? But the opposite is actually more important in terms of helping yourself get over the depression, because being around people actually helps you to liven up, to give you an interest in other things. Say for example, if you're very depressed and you don't want to be around your family members also, not even strangers or not even other family members, but immediate family members, and you keep yourself alone in the room, and you really moping around what you're feeling, how you're feeling, and so that bears you down. But if you can get over the fact that, you know what, this isolation is actually making me feel worse, and it's a symptom of my illness, I need to fight it, and I need to get over it, and you come out of your room, and you come out of your familiar system. That's another thing.
Mm.
People who are depressed would often go towards familiarity. So they would be scared to go out. They would be afraid to mix with people because it's an unfamiliar situation. So in their own room, in their own houses also, they then isolate themselves into their own room. And that is part of the reason they do that is the familiarity. They're in control there. They can cope there. But remember that if you see it as a symptom of your depression and you come out, and for example, you're around family members and there are kids around, your grandkids or your little kids around, or your other family members, your siblings or your children, and they're just talking about different things, and they're enjoying themselves, and little kids do strange things and funny things, and sometimes without realizing it, while they're playing on their own and you just observing them can bring a smile to your face. Just with what the innocence of little kids can do. So I think it's very important for people to realize that isolation is actually a symptom of the depression. It's not a cause of the depression.
Another problem that people do experience, and now and then they share this, is that during the day, alhamdulillah, they are fine because it's people around, like you say, they in a different environment, set up and everything. The minute the night falls, for example, in the case of a person who has lost a close person, a husband or someone, the minute they retire to bed, and that loneliness once again haunts them.
Yes. Yeah, you'll find that very often. And again, it's about being alone. So you can look at isolation and being alone. It's a double-edged sword in many ways. You know, on the one hand, it may be making you feel better. On the other hand, as you say, when people are okay during the day, and when, especially when they've been through a grieving process, like a death of a spouse especially, they find that depression setting in. But we also know that time heals that also. People would still feel bad about themselves and about their life when they're alone in their rooms that they once shared with their spouses. They would feel that way, but with time, and immediately you'll find, and we go out very often to widows who are at home and not coping, and sometimes during, after they eat that, and we also did a bereavement support group at one stage. You find the ladies would bring this up as a very real problem in their lives. But with, at the same time, you'll realize, again, it's about that familiarity. Once they come to accept the fact that, you know what, this is my life, this was Allah's hukam, and I need to now continue my life, they stop spending the whole night weeping and crying for the loved one and so on, and making themselves feel worse, and they'll feel bad, and they'll pray, and they'll make dua for the deceased and so on, but they'll start getting out of it slowly. It never leaves you, but at least you can cope better with it, so you can at least fall off normally to sleep, and then you'll think of this person, so on, if you get up for tahajjud, or if you get up for fajr, you'll think about this person and so on, but you're coping better with it.
There's also the other side of the coin where the person tries to put up a facade to say that he's not depressed. And for example, a close one has passed on again, or something's happening. The person, he is brave, he's not shedding a tear, he's happy, he's smiling, he's joking, but in reality, he's brooding inside. How does a person cope like that?
As we said earlier, there's that facade, as you said, Mulana, about people thinking that, you know what, I have to be strong. I have to be strong for everybody else around me, because then they'll all break down, you know? And the stigmatization, and then the embarrassment. I'll be seen as a weak person. I'll be seen as a weakling if I say that I'm not coping with this, or if I show that I'm not coping with that. So I think it's a misunderstanding of what it is to actually feel, have your feelings recognized by yourself. And I just want to go, veer off the topic a little bit and say that in this social services field that I've been in for, alhamdulillah, the last like 28 years, you know what, a very important thing that hasn't yet changed significantly in our communities is we don't grow our children up to recognize their feelings.
Right.
So we will speak to a child, and you'll fetch a child from school, and this child is skipping and hopping and coming, and is like euphoric, is so happy. We'll just probably greet, and we'll carry on, oh, because you're rushing to take the child to madrasa or some extramural activity or something. We neglect recognizing and acknowledging, but you're feeling so happy today. Can we talk about that? What happened that you're so happy, you know? And on the other hand, if a child is feeling really sad, if the child comes to you to the car when you're fetching the child from school or whatever, and the child is really withdrawn and sad, and we just like pass it over. We don't acknowledge feelings, with the result that we don't talk about our feelings. We don't say to people in our homes, you know, I'm feeling a bit tired today, and I feel like I'm really not okay, so I'm going to have supper, and I'm going to go and read my salah, and I just need to be a bit alone today. Or,
yes,
I'm feeling really happy today because this has happened or that has happened. So we don't recognize feelings in ourselves.
So Surya, I'm going to ask you to briefly attend to some of the messages that have come through. This one reads, There's too many of them. Let me take some of them. Assalamu alaikum. Became depressed due to negative evil thoughts. Now have lots of fear and have become OCD. Mm. Please advise.
Mm. Okay. OCD is actually a condition that is not, it's a mental condition, yes, but it's not linked directly to depression, right? OCD is more anxiety related, stress related. Okay, so yes, there is a lot of help for it. And again, when people go through a process of being panic stricken or being particularly anxious or being looked at as being obsessive compulsive, when that's sometimes just the person you are. You know, you are an over anxious person. You are a person that would become panicked at the simplest things, but you become obsessive compulsive about, say, for example, cleanliness in your home or a certain thing being in a certain place in your home or being really, really particular about the way you need certain things to be done. That is being obsessive compulsive. But when all these conditions, even trauma, when people are experiencing trauma, it's your normal body reactions is a way of firstly trying to deal with the trauma, like if you've been in an accident or you've been burgled or you've been hijacked or something like that. So your normal senses, Allah has given us mechanisms within our heads and our bodies to be able to overcome the normal day-to-day challenges that we face. But when it becomes too much, when it becomes debilitating to your lifestyle, then it becomes a disorder. So you'll get post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder. And when it becomes a disorder, when it's debilitating in your life, then it's important to see a professional to try and diagnose it and get help for it. And OCD is also one of the very common presentation of psychosocial problems that we see at the office, especially amongst women. And you know, people will also regard it as they call it waswasa. You know, where there's whispering that, you know what, you made your wudu but it's not right. You're reading a salah but you know what, you're not happy. That's so you go back. Mm. And you keep doing it. And when that becomes debilitating, when it's affecting your normal day-to-day lifestyle, then it's obviously a disorder.
I just need to whisper one message quickly, Appa. Sorry.
Yeah.
It says here, same with me, I'm afraid of heights. Mm. And, okay, let me read the full message. It says, I'm afraid at night. Also, how do I rid myself of heights? I feel I'm on the fourth floor. I might fall.
Mm.
It never happened to me before.
Mm.
It happened when I went for Umrah.
Mm.
Much stronger now, but I still got fear.
Mm. Fear related to heights and things like that is a phobia.
Mm.
Okay? It's not being depressed. It's a phobia. And there are ways, again, there are interventions, like with OCD, like with panic disorder and anxiety and so on. There are interventions that can be helpful in terms of this person understanding, accepting their situation, and then overcoming the phobia. So I think that is very important. What I also think we need to do with all these messages that are coming through is to look at people in it and to understand the situation, but to look at people around them to make sure that they care and support the person who is going through this phobia or OCD or whatever the condition may be.
Mm.
And you know what, like we said, don't try and isolate yourself, but at the same time, don't force the depressed person to cheer up. You know?
That's true, yeah.
They also have real feelings. And they can, it's difficult for them just to start feeling better. You know, you can't say, just snap out of it.
What about validating their feelings?
You can validate it to the extent that you then provide solutions. You'll say, I can see that you're really feeling depressed today because so and so and so happened.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, look at it this way. I can see you want to stay in your room because you feel really down about this and that happened. But let's go out a little bit and see how we can enjoy something together. So let the person be part of your life and event. Sometimes you know what happens when people are labeled. That's another thing. People who go on to say they're depressed and then actually become depressed for many years are labeled, even in our own communities and own families, right? So rather invite them to come with you and the rest of the family if you're taking a walk in the park, for example.
Mm.
Okay? Or you're going out for a little activity somewhere. Okay? The event itself will be looking at the, helping the person to look at something differently, to meet other people, but the fact that you are including them in your life
right.
is very important. So, yes, you can validate how they're feeling, but at the same time, give them alternatives and say, yes, I know you're feeling this way today, but you know what, we're going to a park, to Rose Park for a walk, and the fresh air and just to look around at nature and enjoy that, and we'll have a little picnic and come with us.
Mm.
You know, so even if that person is quiet while they're there with you, they're not interacting much, but the fact that they're changing the environment and they're agreeing to do that and you are including them makes a very big difference. And then also, in terms of validating, listen to what your loved one says. Most depressed people will want somebody to listen to them, because if you talk to them, part of the cause of the depression is that people didn't listen to what they were saying about the situation.
Mm.
You see? And so you must treat these people as normally as possible, but also then, as I said before, try and take them, go with them for their treatment so that they have that support. Listen to them. Don't force them to just cheer up, you know? And another very important thing is, even if there are adults who are depressed, and a lot of people will identify with this, is that the people around them treat them like children.
So true.
You know? So don't treat your loved one who is depressed or going through a mental illness as a child. Remember that that depressed person is not feeling at their best at that time. And what you have to do is just to help them out as much as they want the help.
Mm. Another thing is that some people don't know how to show support and how to show care.
Mm.
So, for example, somebody has been through an ordeal. You come to them, I'm sure you are heartbroken.
Mm.
And tell me what happened. Mm. But the person is unable to communicate his
Absolutely.
Feelings or her feelings. And mm. almost every person coming in, what happened? What happened?
Yes.
So it's like reliving the experience over and over
again. Yes. I think that is very real, and I have a very real experience of it. I was recently diagnosed with breast cancer, but alhamdulillah, with Allah's grace and mercy, I'm extremely well right now. In fact, I'm better now than I was before my diagnosis, alhamdulillah. And I realized while I was ill that, and through treatment, that people don't understand and how to deal with you, as Mulana, you're saying now, you know. They don't know what to say to you. So they will come out of care and concern for you, but there are different ways in which they'll deal with it. You know, they'll either just come into your home and sit, and they'll talk about everything else, not really focusing on why they're there. They presume that, obviously, we presume that we know why they came to visit you out of care and concern, and they've taken the time to do that, but they will avoid the topic completely.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get others like what you've mentioned, Monana, where they'll want to know all the little details about it.
Sure.
You know?
Jesus.
And then you get people who will come and visit you with the noblest of intentions, but they won't make eye contact with you.
That's a very common one. Why is it such that you are unable to make eye contact?
Mm.
And I can personally relate to this. Why?
Mm. Mm. I think because of the fact that, you know what, if this sort of thing could have affected her, then it can affect anybody, and maybe I'm also vulnerable. Because of love for that person, that you don't want to see the pain in that person's eyes, so you will avoid it, okay?
Mm.
Because of your own insecurities about the condition. So
mm-hmm.
I think it's very important, and if I may, Mulana, just to say that October is also Breast Cancer Month, and creating awareness about that is very important, because I've also found that with the high prevalence of cancers in our communities, it is also a leading cause of depression in the community as well.
True.
So it's the patient themselves as well as the people around them, because it's seen as a terminal illness, you'll find that, and I know that it may be a place for another program completely, but I just wanted to mention that it is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, and people, especially the women out there, should take heed of the fact that they need to get themselves checked, and it's a way of avoiding it and preventing illness due to breast cancer and the treatment related to it. So, but cancer is definitely, I mean, in the last 2 years, I think I've, every second day or twice or thrice a week at least, we get calls at the office for people who have been diagnosed and they've become depressed, or people around them, even family members. And interestingly, Molana, you said before, where people say, I'm fine. And you find that a lot with breast cancer patients, you know, because it's normally the mom in the home, and she's been in control, and she's been the homemaker all the time, in charge of everything, managing everything, making sure everything is right. And so when she's diagnosed, then she feels, oh, no, I have to be strong for everybody else. And you'll find that she'll say, I'm okay, but my children are not coping.
Yes, indeed. There's about 2 minutes left, Sister Soraya, just to recap on the most important points that we've covered this morning. We said number one is acceptance of the situation. You need to accept that you are in a problem and you need help.
Yes.
Number two, we mentioned medical assistance. Number three, we said family support. Mm. Number four, we said spiritual support.
Yes.
And lastly, we spoke about the support groups that are available there.
Mm.
Just maybe a quick word of encouragement in the last 2 minutes you got, inshallah.
I think we don't take our sense of spirituality and the tools that we have been given by our religion, al-Islam, in a way that is beneficial to us often enough. I think if we, you know, when something like this hits you, then you feel like this whole world is crumbling around you. And yes, life is never easy, but when something really knocks you, I think we need to look at our sense of spirituality, and I would say that would be the most important tool that can help you overcome any challenge, whether it's depression, whether it's cancer, whether it's trauma, whether it's grief. I think it's important for us to understand how our level of spirituality, our iman, and our faith in Allah can help us to increase our own taqwa, to increase our own closeness to Allah and consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a way that even the medical care you seek, you will say, Allah, you giving me shifa through this doctor. Because shifa is Allah. Allah is shifa. Allah comes with shifa.
Mm.
And the treatment, all you can get the best treatment in the world, but it will only be a means of shifa for you if your intention is that, Allah, you are using this professional to guide me to be better.
Alhamdulillah, and you have been a patient of breast cancer and you are a survivor.
Alhamdulillah.
So you are speaking from practicality.
Absolutely.
Also, just very quickly, maybe we can squeeze in, one is the remembrance of Allah. Dhikr is also very,
very important.
Nourishing, and a good eating habit and a good sleeping pattern.
See,
all these things.
All those things are very important. Mm. As I said earlier, you need to eat well to be able to let the medication, whatever medication you're on, to be able to let it absorb into your body in a way that is beneficial for you. Imagine if you deprive yourself, if you say, I'm feeling so down, I'm not going to eat. I don't feel like eating. And that also happens many times in chemotherapy and things like that, where you just don't want to eat. You feel so nauseous, you can't eat. But I also found that when you try and help yourself by saying that, you know what, I need to eat something because I'm on such toxic medication, that if I don't, the medication itself is going to be harmful to me rather than helpful. And I need food in my body to be able to absorb it, you know. So I think it's a very, maybe when people may listen to us and say, you know what, it's easy to sit there and talk about it, but when you're in the situation, then you'll know exactly how it feels. But I think it's a lot about mind over matter. I think you need to have a strong willpower, and yes, food is very important, rest. Your body is an amana from Allah. And when you become depressed, when you get a cancer, when you are suffering some sort of bodily dysfunction, then you need to realize that Allah is reminding you that this is a gift I have given you. Take care of it. And rest is part of that.
I just very quickly want to messages. This one reads, Assalamu alaikum, Malana. Unfortunately, there is no one out there who makes time for depressed members. They actually make statements like, I have no time. It makes it worse. And there's a few other SMSs. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a detail, Sister Suraya, and inshallah you can attend to them afterwards.
Yes.
Here's a message. How do we speak to Sister Suraya? You pick up the phone and you dial 011-373-8080. That's 011-373-8080. And inshallah they'll be able to assist you.
Well, let me just add this. That's the Islamic Airline number here in Johannesburg, in Fordsburg. And I, since my illness, I'm not at the office all the time. But there are very, very capable professionals at the office, counselors, social workers, social auxiliary workers, play therapists, psychologists, and if they who we would be supervising as well. So yes, they can speak to me when I am at the office, but they can speak, there's always somebody available there that they can actually start talking to, and then we can take it from there.
So jazakumullah so much for your time, much appreciated. It has been a very insightful program. May Allah reward you.
Ameen. Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.